And finally, I've been asked to do the reading this evening, which is from Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 33. That's Ephesians 5, 25 to 33. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their own body, just as Christ does the church, for we are all members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Amen.
Thank you, Lisa. Good evening. 2.5 years ago, when we began the new year of 2013, felt a bit weird standing up and saying that we'd got no kind of real vision except that we believed we should be praying. And the picture we'd been given very powerfully as a leadership was just of fires being lit across this area. And all we wanted to do through 2013 was pray. So we did some crazy things praying. We did the guild wheel, I think, and we did praying up Parlick at dawn and dusk and lunchtime and stuff like that. But as we went through the year, we slowly had this powerful sense of God speaking to us about breaking out beyond our walls. So from lighting fires to breaking out, this year we see things like the community choir, we see CAP, and we see that the picture slowly being filled in. So it's an exciting day to see the CAP Centre being officially launched. It's great. Pictures have amazing power. And nowadays in the media, they can just summon immense emotional, spiritual, and even physical energy. And throughout our lives, there are some images that just have taken a hold and stay with us. Some of you may remember this picture. And somebody might tell me what it is. Don't just mumble, somebody hand up and shout out. AIDS. That's all you need to say, isn't it? AIDS. It's not Princess Diana. It's not an AIDS patient. It's AIDS. The picture screams because Diana hit the headlines. She was somebody in a very, very public royal profile. Taking a hold of an AIDS patient in the mid-1980s when nobody understood what this terrible disease was that was sweeping particularly the Western world and Africa. What about the next picture? Was that Vietnam? One word again, Vietnam. Some of you won't remember Vietnam. It's a country over there. Okay, but back in the 60s and the 70s in particular, America at war in Vietnam against the communists in the north, and one of the things they were doing was napalm bombing Vietnamese towns and villages, and these children, and particularly this girl, ran screaming naked through the smoke, and that picture summoned up some of the massive protest movements that particularly went across America to slowly and finally bring an end to the war in Vietnam. A little bit more recently. Anybody know? Turkey, yeah. On a beach in Turkey. Power of that picture. The heartbreak and the heartache of seeing the next one, which was Dad carrying his little boy's body. And just the immense outpouring of grief and pain led in one sense to the next picture. Which might be a bit too small. I realize it's a bit small. Anybody get that one? Germany. what's going to happen when Hungary opens its borders and lets the Syrian refugees into Germany? Are they going to be rejected? And to see those scenes of welcome on German train stations, people holding balloons up and cakes and food and clothes and just saying, come on, you are welcome here. It was just so powerful to watch the news that night, knowing that they'd come across the border and wondering what the reception was going to be. And the arms were wide open to receive these poor people. And those pictures, often just still shots on the front of the newspaper or brief clips in the news, those pictures just immediately hit us with incredible power. When Paul wrote to the churches in what we know as modern-day Turkey, when he wrote the letter of Ephesians, which we, as we understand, went to around seven churches that you can read about at the beginning of the book of Revelation. Throughout that book, he uses three massively powerful pictures. What some people who know a bit more about grammar than what I do would call metaphors. And the first one we looked at a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday night, we looked at the picture of us, the church, being a building, not just any old building, a replacement of the temple in the Old Testament. We are the people that God is building together so that he lives in us, dwells in us by his Spirit. Paul used a massive Old Testament picture to say, that's you now. And I'm sure if he had had photographs, he'd have gone through his album and said, look at this picture of God appearing in the temple when Solomon dedicated it. That's what he wants to do in you now. And then I think it was last Sunday morning, we looked at the picture in Ephesians 4 where we're a body. We're a growing body. We grow up as we serve. We grow up as we learn the truth, not just of God or about God, but his truth gets a hold of our lives. The Bible gets a hold of us and changes us to be Christ-like, and we grow up. But above all, Paul says, as a body, you grow most of all. You grow together in his love. You're attached to each other in his love. And here tonight, the reading that Lisa's brought to us is another powerful picture. I guess because I'm a bit of a sloppy romantic, I like this one best of all. I think mainly because eventually it's going somewhere. I love weddings in this church. I always, often if I'm kind of reading bits like this, I'll think about some of the weddings. One of my favourite weddings of all in this church was not one of my three daughters. It was Dan and Nikki Thorpe. Just the happiness that day that was bouncing off the walls, particularly from Mr. Thorpe, a young lad here. Just so full of joy. It lit the happiness, as I say, it just bounced off the walls. I love weddings. But I love them because Paul and God's Word and Jesus in God's Word gives us this amazing picture of us, the church, being a bride for which Christ is coming back. He said it. He said it in John 16. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come back and take you to be with me where I am. That's a betrothal speech. It's a classic Hebrew betrothal speech. And when you read Revelation 21, you see the picture of him coming. And of a new heaven and a new earth. And John looks and he sees the bride, the wife of the Lamb, is a holy city, a massive holy city. But for that re-community, that the community of his church is coming back for his bride. That's what he's doing. And so we're just going to have a look at this picture a little bit tonight. So we've looked at the church being a building, the church being a body, and now the church is a bride. Why are these important? Well, you know, when you look through a photograph album and you look at some pictures and you go, that's me. And you go, that's me 30 years ago. I like pictures of me 30 years ago because I had bright red, thick hair. Or I was thick with bright red hair. One or the other. I'm just I just love seeing, and you all see me as grey or white. I still see myself as bright red hair. Get out of the shower and I'm scrubbing my hair like I've still got hair and getting it dry like I still used to because it was so thick it took ages to dry. That's me. It defines me. In my own spirit, I've still got red hair. When God remakes me, he'd better make me with red hair. Okay, I don't mind being ginger at all. But you know what I'm saying? You have some favorite pictures of you. And you like them and you keep them, either on your phone or in your album. You're not deleting them because they're good pictures of you. They say something about you that you like. And I would love you to fall in love, not just with the picture of the church as the bride, but to fall in love with yourselves, with us, as the bride of Christ, or part of the bride of Christ. The problem is, we don't have that picture. And that fact that we don't have that picture roots way back to the beginning of creation, when God's story begins of him making the world. And in Genesis chapter 1, I always like kind of, this is the broad brushstroke where God sweeps stars into space and he brushes shoals of fish into the teeming millions into the sea. And I just love that massive broad brushstroke picture of Genesis 1. And then in Genesis 2, some of the fine details coming in. As some of the story is retold and he tells the story of the making of man. And he says he formed man from the dust of the ground. And all through the story, there's this bit where God the artist stands back and he goes, it's good. I'm sure he smiled. You don't look at something you've made and you go, oh, it's good. Yeah, he smiles. And then at the end of Genesis 1, he sees man and woman made in his image. Not just man made in his image. If God is going to make in his image, he makes man and woman. In order to make in his image, he makes man and woman for each other. In order to make in his image, he makes community. Get that? Because every phase of creation, God says, it's good, it's good, it's good. Then when he sees man and woman, made in his image, made in community, he says, it's very good. Now the fine detail picture is God makes man. There's man on his own. And God sees man on his own and he goes, it's not good. Not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. So he brings all the animals before the man, and there's a Bible scholar, a teacher called Klein, who says this is really a wedding procession. So instead of bridesmaids, you've got dogs and cats and horses and stuff like that, and they're in the wedding procession. And just like here at Fullwood, when the bridesmaids come down the aisle, nobody's looking at the bridesmaids. They're waiting to see the bride coming through. And at the end of the procession of all the dogs and cats and horses, you're looking to see the bride, and there isn't one there. And it says, still no suitable helper was found for man. And you're supposed to go, oh. Because he's alone still. He's alone, man on his own. It's not good for man to be alone. And so he causes the woman to go into a deep sleep. And from his side, he takes a rib and he makes woman. And the first romantic poem where the man wakes up and I guess he rubs his eyes because he can't quite believe what he's seeing. And he looks and he thinks, oh, it's man. And he thinks, no, it's not a man. He goes, wow, man, woman. Now you think that's me playing with English. Actually, it does exactly the same in the Hebrew, because Hebrew for man is ish and Hebrew for woman is ishar. And he goes, ish, ishar. He's wowed by his woman. And then the next chapter, after all that romance of chapter 2 and the coming together of man and woman in community, made in God's image, there's disobedience. And there's what we call the fall. That given the opportunity to love God and show love to God by obedience, the man and the woman disobey and turn their back on God. And there's that immediate brokenness, that immediate dislocation from God, so that they then fear him and they hide from him. Because when we're broken, things like fear take a hold of us. Not just fallenness happens. That God says to man, "Where were you?" And he says, "I blame the woman." I was listening to a guy called Ravi Zacharias a couple of weeks ago, teaching this in my car, and he's a great, great preacher and teacher. And he was talking about this subject, and he said his wife gave him some pies, some fresh-made pies to carry downstairs on a tray. And as you might have guessed, halfway down the stairs, he trips and falls. And Ravi Zacharias says that Murphy's Law says that the way the pies land are in direct proportion to the cost of a carpet. And he said, of course, the pies landed face down on the carpet. His immediate thought was this: why didn't my wife cover the pies? Blokes, that's just what we do. We blame. And that's what the first man did. He blamed the woman. The woman blamed the serpent. And blame comes in. And blame is something else that breaks and dislocates. And in one chapter, a few short verses of that chapter, we suddenly find this incredible brokenness of community. We're broken from the community of God. The man's blaming the woman, Adam's blaming Eve, Eve's blaming something else. And the next chapter on, we find the brokenness of jealousy and anger that leads to murder. It doesn't take much for this it is very good creation to break down. It doesn't take much for community to just pull itself, tear itself apart. And the problem is that we talk about that in a big, broad brush stroke. But actually, every single one of us bears that brokenness. We all bear that fallenness. We all have borne that rebellion. We've all borne that blame. We've all sinned, and we've all been sinned against. And not just that. That's actually made it very difficult for us to come back together into community. Why do marriages break up? Why do dads make a mess of their relationships with their sons? Why do relationships go so badly wrong again and again and again? Why do you end up with your heart not just broken, but sometimes the things that have happened to you? Why do you end up with so much feeling like everything in you just smashed you into 1,000 painful pieces? And why is it when you then try and reach out to love, and you try and reach out for compassion, where you try and reach out to somehow pull that back together and find friendship and companionship and love? Why is it when you then reach out to God, your Heavenly Father, somehow it's so plumbing hard? It's cause we're broken. I was brought up with the idea of the fall about it was my fault. Like I was Adam. Like, you know, I lived all those thousands of years ago and it was my fault. But the fall was always about what I'd done wrong. Because you rebelled against God. Well, I agree with that, absolutely. But you know, so much of the fall is about the brokenness of us. It's about the fact that you and I find it so hard to recover that, to repair it. And when we go into relationships, it's no wonder that we fight or argue or disappoint or hurt. Because we're not coming at it like we're whole. Part of our hope for healing is that we come into relationships with a hope, even though we can't put words to it, that somehow this love in this relationship, this friendship, is actually going to bring some healing to me. So then people like Jesus and people like Paul dare to suggest that becoming a part of Christ's bride, Christ's body, will actually begin to move us, begin to bring us into a place where we're experiencing restoration, where we're experiencing healing. And we find that we begin to fall in love with this Jesus Christ. Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Savior, the Messiah. And we begin to discover that in him and through him, this God who made us, this God who made this universe, loves us so much that he gave us his son. And his son will woo us by literally giving himself up for us completely. Some of you have seen that little game kids play with a daisy, you know, pull the petals off. She loves me, she loves me not. She loves me, she loves me not. And getting to the end and thinking, there should have been one more petal. And there was. And it was a cross. It was a cross. He loves you. And all that brokenness of me, that brokenness of you, and this brokenness of being able to have community, this brokenness of being able to have the kind of oneness that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have, that brokenness was born on the cross. Bible teachers for hundreds of years have tried to understand what it really meant when Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And they can only do their best guesses. But I think one of the best guesses is this, that in those moments, Christ Jesus knew what that brokenness brought in terms of separation from the Father. And the brokenness that we experience and that we're so bad at being mended and being brought back together, he knew what that meant. And all the pain and the heartache and the heartbreak that we experience on the way, the isolation that brings to us, he died for that on the cross too. He died so that stuff could begin to be cleaned and healed and begin to be restored. And Paul put it like this when he wrote this chapter in Ephesians, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So Walter Raleigh is famous for a few things, okay? Some of you will tell me he's famous because he circumscribed the world with his golden hind, was it? With his ship, anyway. And some people tell you that he did it because one day Queen Elizabeth was about to step into a muddy puddle. And so Walter Raleigh took his coat off and laid it down for her. He gave himself up for her. That is nothing. Christ, the Son of God, creator of the world, stepped down into this mess of brokenness and pain and fallenness and rebellion and sin. And as a loving husband who is wanting to woo us to be his bride, he dies for us. He gives himself utterly up for us. Sometimes when I'm doing marriage prep with young couples, I look at the husbands and say to them, guys, do you realize that if you want your wife to obey you, you've got to give yourself up for her. You've got to die for her. And they go, yeah, yeah. So she only has to obey you when you're dead. Which is a joke, I know, but actually, any woman who knows that her husband, absolutely knows that her husband will die for her, will happily give herself up for him too. It's not an issue. Christ gave himself up. He died for you. He died for me. To woo us, to win us, to romance us back to God. So that somehow we can see this utter price that he paid at the cross. But not just that. Paul goes on to write these words, that that brings us to himself. But through all that he's done at the cross, what he's now doing is preparing us. Now, this is a bit strange for us because we don't get it. Because if we're the blokes and we've been married, then on this wedding day, all we've got to do is put a tie on and turn up. Well, we put a shirt and trousers on as well, okay? Just the tie doesn't quite cut it. But we turn up and we stand there. But the lady wife, I mean, she's had her hair done the day before and she slept in curlers all night, which had kept awake all night. Not just excitement, it was the curlers. And then they've had professionals in usually to come in and put the makeup on. And Dad stood there writing check after check after check. I know, I've paid that price, right? And she spends hours and hours and hours having chosen dress and all that stuff and then comes down the aisle. But in this picture, the preparation of the bride is being done by the husband. The brokenness of the bride, the bloody mess of the brokenness of the bride is being washed and mopped and cleaned and healed and restored by Jesus. Why? Because he's down on one knee washing your feet. He's stripped his towel, himself to the waist, and he's put a towel around him in John chapter 13, where John says, having showed them the full extent of his love, he gets down and washes their feet. That Jesus knows that when we come to the cross, that's the beginning of restoration. But then he's in this continual process of dealing with the sin and the brokenness and the rebellion and the heartache and all the garbage of our lives that stops us from truly believing that God loves us. Truly believing that he wants us to be part of a loving community of his life-changing presence. That he wants to break through all that. But he's the one who's down on one knee bathing you. He's the one who's down on one knee forgiving you and restoring you. He's the one, Paul says here, he's making you holy through the washing with water, through the word. Just a quick aside to guys tonight, if you're not married and you get into a relationship with a girl, you know, it's tough because you've got all this hot blood coursing through your veins. And you've got this wonderful, gorgeous figure of a girl in front of you. And it's up to you to make her holy or keep her holy. It's up to you to make that relationship pure until your wedding day. So that you can do what Jesus does here. It says he presents her to himself without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. Now the world says it's fine, just go and get laid. It's fine, just grope your way through to the bedroom. And God's word says, no, however hot your blood gets, you are responsible to make her holy. But here Jesus is doing that, but he's doing that with us as his church. That's his longing for us. So that one day you read Revelation 21 and you see this beautiful bride that's been prepared for her husband, and it's you. And I want to tell you this, Forward Free Methodist Church has many, many failings. I know because I'm the pastor here and I can list more of the failings than you probably could. Okay, I know we come at this thing broken. I know we come at this thing with all the baggage that we've got that sometimes makes us just a pain in the neck to the people that we're sat next to. I know that we come to this with some of our disbelief and our doubt. We come to this thinking, well, I'm not sure about the direction of the church or the leadership of the church. I know that we come to it thinking, well, the last church really hurt me and this church has already trodden on my toes and I'm wondering whether I can stay around here. Just the fact that you're part of this church means that you bring your brokenness in and we kind of multiply that together so there's loads of brokenness around here. That's who we are. But he loves us. He died for us. He died to clean us. He died to mop us up. He died to get down on one knee and begin to wash our feet and bring all the brokenness of who we are and bring us to a place where we begin to find that healing. And we find it in each other. We find it by discovering that being made in his image, being made for community, so that somehow we begin to discover oneness that he is as Father, Son, and Spirit, actually is brilliant. It's actually amazing. And some of my favourite home group nights are the nights that it all goes wrong. You came to do a Bible study, because that's what home groups are for, you know. They're for Bible study and prayer. And if you don't get serious about that stuff, then, you know, and if you start laughing like the ladies do on a Thursday morning, well, it just disrupts the pastor's sermon preparation because he wonders what the joke was. I love it when somebody comes in and says, you know, I've had such a lousy week. Or somebody comes in and says, I just need you to pray for me. And as they unpack their story, you think, whoa, the Bible study just went out the window tonight. Why do I love that? Because in those moments, those broken moments, those tear-filled moments where we just sit and hear a story and then we sit and pray alongside somebody who's coming with their brokenness and their pain, we begin to get that oneness again. We begin to discover the beauty of what it is to be in that loving community that God's called us to be. We will never be perfect, but we are his bride. We will never be super church, but he will make us his bride. And all I want to ask tonight is, are you into this? Are you up for this? Because as weird and as wacky as it might be and might sound, God actually brought us together to discover what it is to be one. He brought us together to discover what it is to be his bride. So I guess all I'm asking you tonight is, will you be married? Will you accept the proposal of Jesus Christ and step into this place that demands your love, demands your commitment, demands your grace, your forgiveness, your forbearance, your patience, your kindness, your long-suffering with me and with each other? So somehow, we become the bride that he bought us to be at the cross. And all I'm asking you tonight is, just as he gave himself up for us, somewhere in your heart, will you find it to say, I'm going to give myself up for Fullwood Free Methodist Church? Now, if you're a visitor and you're part of another church, I ask you to pray that. I challenge you to pray that prayer over your own church. Because he's put you in the bride of Christ. He wants you married so tightly, so fast bound, that you will be one with the people that he's put you among. Let's pray together. God, thank you for making us a building. Can we get that we're living stones, and get it that you want to fill us with your Holy Spirit? Thank you for that awesome, powerful picture. Lord, for the picture of being a body that's growing up in you, growing by serving you and serving each other, growing in knowing you and knowing your truth and having your truth shape our lives, growing in love. Lord, this crazy idea of us being a bride, ladies and blokes included, with all our brokenness that we bring into the marriage and all the tenderness of love and of grace and of cleansing and of healing that you want to pour onto us. Lord, as best we're able, we say yes tonight. as best we're able, we're saying, I will. We will. We do. We take you to be our husband. And we ask that you'll continue this awesome work of making us one, preparing us for that beautiful day when we will sit down at the wedding feast of the Lamb who was slain for us. Make us this kind of people. Let's worship him.